Good morning and greetings of love to each of you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It is good to be here with you. Our family is here. As you've been seeing, we have six children, five girls and one boy. And we're delighted to be here at the IBF meetings. I've heard of these meetings through the years and never been here before, but we're happy to be here today. And this weekend, it did feel pretty good the last day or so to just sit where you are and to take in and to receive. For some reason, my knees are a little more shaky this morning. Hopefully not as Brother Jamin's was last evening, but we trust that as we stand before the Word of God, that God will use us according to His will. As we were singing the song, "We're Marching On to Zion." Beautiful, beautiful Zion. My mind went back to 5 years ago this past May when my wife's father breathed his last in the hospital there in Chambersburg. We were singing this song. We sang many songs about heaven and glory and the beauty of what it would be like over there and sharing together as a family as we were saying goodbye to my father-in-law, which for some of you, you probably knew him, Claire Lehman. For the last few hours, he was not able to sing with us. But when we got to that song, "We're Marching On to Zion," Dad's lips was moving along with ours as he was departing from this life. And as I think about the message this morning on reaching others, and I think about the fact that we're not here forever, we're here but for a short time, and then, as the Bible calls us, just but a vapor, and then we vanish away. There's only one thing greater, maybe, than going to heaven. What would that be? You probably heard the song that's close to this. There's only one thing greater than going to heaven, and that's taking someone else along with us, right? Now, we have no power to do that. We can't make choices for anybody. But we're called to be lights in this dark world with which we live. We're called to shine the brightness of Jesus Christ through our lives, which means that we need to step out of the way ourselves and let God live through us. So this morning, the desire, I trust, through this week of meetings, weekend meetings, is that we would have a little less of ourselves and a little more of Jesus. That we would push back the darkness that comes forth from our natural sinful habits, and we would shine brighter the light of Jesus. I do want to just say thank you to the girls here this morning for accepting our oldest daughter in the girls' dorm with you as well. Hopefully she's behaving. I haven't just checked in just lately, but I've been blessed too to see the young people here and your interest in seeking God. God bless you for your interest and for your pursuit of Him. He is faithful, and may you find Him precious. I will just also say here this morning that meetings like this was brand new to me. My background is not Mennonite. My background is River Brethren, River Brethren in particular, if you're familiar with those folks. And I wasn't familiar with revival meetings and Sunday school and Sunday morning services, etc. I walked into my first Sunday school class at the age of 17, and I was shaking probably worse than I am this morning. That was new to me. The Mennonite culture is something that I'm still adjusting to, I think. But I've been to many revival meetings now since, it seems. And God has a work for us that we want to be willing to serve Him faithfully in. I was called, young men, are you ready for this? To serve as a deacon in our congregation at the age of 21. Is there any 21-year-olds here today? God bless you. And then at the age of 24 as a minister. And there's been many times that I admit to you, I confess to you, that I've wanted to shut my Bible and turn and run from the work, from the responsibility, from the assignments that seemingly comes my way. And yet, I want to be faithful. What greater thing would we really want to do? In spite of the work, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficult moments that come along with the work of ministry, if you will, I want to be faithful to the Lord. And I want to be faithful in reaching others. I appreciate this message title today. Can I ask us maybe just before we get started here to sing one more verse of song, if you would, with me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? A place where God dwells. It's a sacred place. We want God to live within our hearts here today. We want God to move His Spirit within our being and minister to us, me personally. So if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and sing this prayer with me before we preach this message. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Father God, this morning you've heard our voices as we've sung. We want our hearts to be prepared to be a sanctuary for you. And Lord, we know that if there's any effectiveness that's going to come forth from our lives in reaching others for the kingdom of God, we first of all must find you precious. We first of all must be committed and sold out, wholeheartedly following after you. I just pray this morning, Lord, that as we gather in, that you would shut out the voices of darkness, the enemy himself who wants to come in and steal away our joy, steal away our peace, steal away our zeal, our love for you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, you would forgive us this morning where we have failed you, where we have come short of glorifying your name, where we have left self reign. We've not been willing to be crucified, lay our life on the altar, and find victory in Jesus. I pray this morning that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears, you would open our minds, our eyes with understanding. You would cleanse us, you would show us the way forward, not just for ourselves, but also in how to be a light in reaching others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, it should come to your mind probably rather quickly that here is the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus is having a conversation with her. And the words that stand out to you probably as Jesus is communicating with her and telling her of where, you know, she was saying that we worshiped in the mountain, and Jesus says, but we are Jews and our worship is true and it's right. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says in let me start reading in verse 28. The woman, as Jesus was communicating to her and telling her all kinds of things about herself that startled her, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So Jesus is asking his disciples here in verse 35, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What provision do you have in your heart and in your mind? What do you understand as your calling now that you have been saved by the power of Jesus, now that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now that you have the joy of the Lord as your strength in your life? What is your calling today? and telling the world what you have received when you've met Jesus, when you've accepted him into your heart and life. And I trust this morning that you're able to remember, or at least to remember the moment or close to it, of when you chose to step out of darkness, if you will, to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your cleansing blood to save me. You remember that moment when you stepped out of darkness and you've walked into his marvelous light. You've experienced forgiveness of your sin. The joy that that brought to you, the difference that that makes to you, the different perspective that that puts on your life as you choose to live for him. Jesus is saying here that to his disciples, look, raise up your eyes, observe what's around us. The fields are white and they're ready to harvest. You know, ripened wheat takes gold, takes on a golden hue when it's ready for harvest, for those of you who are farmers here. It's a beautiful looking crop, right at its ripe, when it's ripe and ready to be harvested. However, if the reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white, and you find that as it is continually delayed, it'll soon fall to the ground, and the crop is lost. Jesus is stressing how imperative it is for you and I, as kingdom children here today, as God's children here today, to get into the fields before it's too late. The songwriter says that my house is full, but my field is empty. I've heard numerous of you mention that you would love to see this tabernacle be filled till this weekend is over. You'd like to see every bench full. And that's wonderful. It's great when the numbers are here. But the question this morning, I think, in this message is what are the numbers going out and sowing the seed of Jesus and planting his life and light for others to come in to the kingdom? My house is full, but my field is empty. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. There's peace and there's contentment here this morning. Lots of food on his table and no one turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as our Father sadly cries, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can't the children hear the father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? Reaching others. Will you go and work in God's fields? Are you working in God's fields today? And this may not be something that you're going overseas and ministering in a mission somewhere else, but you'll see as we go throughout this message, it's for every single one of us, regardless of whether we're local or we're afar, to be sharing the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we step out of the way and we let Christ have his way with us, first of all, so that he can have his way with others as they come to him. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Just to help emphasize the cry or the compassion, I believe, from our Heavenly Father for his church, for his children, for his bride to be faithful in this area. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus speaking here. Well, Jesus is speaking to the people. He's doing all kinds of things. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's spreading the good news of the gospel. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, what did he do? He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God, break my heart by that which breaks your heart. I ask us this morning, when you look at the vast multitudes, the endless amount of souls who are here on the earth that don't know Jesus, that don't come to a church meeting house like this and worship Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday evenings, etc., like you have been taught very well in your life. What do you see? What happens within your heart when you look on the multitudes, the lost? When Jesus saw the crowds of the people who were lost and needy, he was moved with compassion. I think it's important that we pray that God would help us to see people. God would help us to see his kingdom values. God would help us to see the lost as he sees them. And if we're to see lives saved and won to Jesus, then we need to be the harvest. We need to see the harvest as Jesus saw the harvest of spiritually lost people dying and facing a Christless eternity. It's just been this past week. The young girl walked into our home. She sat down there on the sofa just across the living room from me. We don't have to go out there to find them. They're right here. And if you're like me, there's prodigals in your family. And this little girl, who's now 13 years old, turning into a young lady, a girl who I remember just a few years ago, she's my niece, by the way, she said, "I wish that my mommy and daddy lived in the same house." And now as she walks into our home and she sits down there on that sofa and she looks over at me and I begin to say, "Emily, how are you? How is your mom doing?" I told her, I just talked to her mom on the phone. I knew there was some anxiety that she was experiencing and facing, and that's all that it took. The tears started to flow out of this little 13-year-old girl's heart. The pain, the anguish, the fear in my little niece as she watches her mom struggle with drugs, with relationships, with men, with immorality. And here she is growing up under that influence. She's witnessed far more than probably most of us have already at the age of when we were 13 years old. How do we reach them? How do we share Jesus and show Jesus to them? And I was able to talk with her about the fact that I don't know how I would get through life either if I didn't have Jesus to turn to. And she said, "Uncle Mark," she said, "there are times that I do pray and I do ask God to somehow take away all of this. But it just doesn't seem like anything happens." And I told her, I can relate to that as well in my life. It doesn't feel like God always is there and he always hears us, but continually come to him. If you draw near to him and continue to give your heart to him, God will hear you and he will meet you where you are. And I said, we are here to help you as well. And we want you to know that we love you. We love your mom. Her mom is just almost 4 years younger than I am. She was the next one born in our family, my sister. I have a brother who's older than I, a few years. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. In my heart, I have a deep love for my prodigal siblings as much as I do for the faithful siblings who are in the church. There's not any less love in my heart for them. And I think about Jesus as he says, if you had 100 sheep and one of them got lost, would you not leave the 99 and go pursue that one lost sheep? In fact, he said there is greater rejoicing over that one soul than there is on the 99 just persons who are in the kingdom. And so I'd like us to grasp just quickly here 5 points in this chapter of Matthew 9, how Jesus saw the harvest. And I would like us to think about, if we're going to be effective in reaching others, then we need to have this same value that Jesus shows us. First of all, Jesus saw that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The world is big. The crowds are huge. The number of spiritually lost and dying people is flat out staggering or overwhelming when you really think about the population of people here on the earth and how many don't know Christ. In Jesus' day, if I understand it right, the population in that time when Jesus was here on the earth was only around 150 million people on the earth at that time. Well, today's world population grows 150 million every 2 years, probably a little more than 150 million every 2 years. The world's population today, as I understand it, exceeds just over 8 billion people, right? But if you would just go back one century, go back 100 years, Kevin, I feel like if I walk away from here, you can't hear me. Is that correct? All right. This is playing with me a little bit, but if you can hear them, we're fine. Today's world population today exceeds over 8 billion people. 100 years ago, there was, what did I say? Over 8 billion people, yes. 100 years ago, there was 2 billion people. So in the last 100 years, the population has quadrupled to where we are now, and of course, it is growing rapidly. As there's more people, there are more, it multiplies, right? So the population of the United States, where we are now, is around 334 million people. So that's already, just here in the United States, it's already over twice as many as what was here in Jesus' day. So the harvest is plentiful. We need to understand that there are many souls who need to see the light, who need to hear the gospel. Secondly, the harvest is precious to Jesus. And then you see that in verse 36, as he was moved with compassion, a vast crowd that I believe brought tears to Jesus' eyes. And I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you were moved in your heart towards the lost? Maybe it was a loved one in your family, or maybe it's a friend or a coworker or somebody that you're reaching out to. When was the last time that you have interceded and that you have been moved to tears, and maybe you fasted and prayed through the night as you want Jesus to reach that poor lost sinner and welcome them into his kingdom forever? When is the last time that you've interceded in that way? I think of the mother who had 5 boys. A mom who was faithful in serving the Lord. And it was at her funeral years later, 60-some years later, that the family is gathered together prior to this funeral service, and they're sharing memories about their mom. And one boy spoke up and he said, I don't know how to share a memory about my mom without relating to you a story. And he said, my mom, I was about 4 or 5 years old. When I came down the steps in the middle of the night and I stepped around the corner there, I was going to use the restroom. I was just a boy. And when I came down the steps to go around the corner, I noticed off to the left in the sewing room there was my mother's, the light was on. And so I went over to turn that light off, he said, but when I got there, I looked and there was my mom, 4 o'clock in the morning, sitting there, only the sewing lid was down and her Bible was on the sewing machine lid. Her hands were in the Bible. There was tears coming down her cheeks. And he said, just in that moment, as a young, young lad, my life was changed. It spoke, it could never leave my mind and my heart that I had a mom who was willing to sacrifice sleep, who was willing to intercede for me. As he went over to his mom, he said, I was innocent at that time. He said, I looked up at my mom and I said, Mom, what in the world are you doing? It's time to be sleeping. He said, that's when his mom looked down and she said these precious words, son, God has given me 5 boys to raise for him. And she said, son, I don't know how to do it. And so I'm here and I'm asking God to help me and to show me. I wonder how many of us, when we go home from places like this, we shut our Bibles and we put it on the shelf, and how faithful we are in seeking the face of God and asking Him to redeem my poor soul, and also to help the struggling brother beside me, help the one that's, there's been much said already this week about forgiveness. And I'll just add in here, if you want to, so you can talk about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like other men are. Or you could be the publican who smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A self-righteous heart will hinder folks from coming to know Christ. If you want, so the church is called to be spotless and blameless and pure this morning. If the church isn't shining brightly for Christ, how will we reach the lost? We are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Amen. Or you could think about the critical heart there. You think about the church, I'll call it there, when Zacchaeus. Somebody already mentioned Zacchaeus this week. Zacchaeus climbed up into that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus, but he was chief of sinners. He was not well liked. And you see that whenever Jesus comes, he gets underneath that tree. He looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to your house. And what did all the people do? Does anybody know? They murmured that he was willing, that Jesus was willing to go spend time with a sinner like Zacchaeus of all people. Their hearts were not moved with compassion. Their hearts were moved with criticism. I want to tell you, dear friends, we have too many young people, okay? Young people are here today, bless you for that. But there are too many young people taking a step back and they're looking at the church and they're looking at the world and they're trying to decide which one they're going to serve. And it's important that the church rises up and shines the pure light of Jesus Christ, that we don't have critical hearts, that we don't have self-righteous hearts, that we are willing to lay down a grudge against our brother, that we forgive them, that we truly, genuinely love one another. In fact, maybe the greatest witness, the greatest way to reach others this morning in the Church of Jesus Christ is to genuinely, purely, truly love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you are truly a child of my God, if you have love one for another. How can we love God, John says, if we can't love our own brother? How can we love God whom we've never seen with our physical eyes if we can't love our brother, who we do walk with and talk with and share life with? Let God work in your heart today, dear friends. I plead with you, if you're holding anybody in your heart at a distance, and you don't have compassion towards any soul here today, or you're upset or frustrated and just weary of the journey, weary of the conflict, weary of the battle, find rest today at the cross. Surrender that person, surrender that situation, surrender the individuals at the foot of the cross. Allow yourself to be crucified. Ask for forgiveness with your Heavenly Father and with the offendee, if you will. Or the somebody who has offended you, are you willing to release that and forgive them? The harvest is precious to Jesus, and the harvest should be precious to us. The word compassion here in Matthew 9 means pity in the Greek language. It describes a love that moves a person to the depths of their being. It's a type of love that moves people to genuinely cry for others. And moves people beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. I don't know if we have enough people in the church who are weeping for the lost souls that are around us today. Years ago, a man shared how his infant son had an illness that brushed him very near death. And this dad's heart broke as he watched his son lie there in that hospital bed. As he thought about his precious son and the thought that he could potentially die through this experience, as his son's fragile body lay there, his dad asked himself this question: what would I regret most if my son dies? A powerful question, a reality check in his own heart as he watched as his son, a son who he so unconditionally loves. And as he pondered that question, the answer came clear to him: I would regret that my son never knew how much I loved him if he died. The harvest is precious. I think all of us as God's people this morning should regret if there are lost souls that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis who doesn't look at us and say, they don't care about me anyway. They haven't asked me why I'm making the choices that I'm making. They haven't shown through their love and through their actions and through their relationships that they care about God a whole lot more than I have. They seem to be lukewarm themselves. This morning, we're talking about reaching others. We're not preaching to them, we're preaching to us that we know how to reach them. Not just go partway or not just shine the light and say it's over here, but that we know how to reach them through the love of Jesus, through the truth of God's Word, through the life that we choose to live separated unto God and to Him alone. And oftentimes it's through the hidden man of the heart. See, we can dress up and look pretty here this morning and you all look fine and you're listening well. But God sees on the heart. And that's what needs to be changed in order for us to reach others effectively. Thirdly, the harvest is perplexed. Jesus saw that. He saw that the people that He was called to reach, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Fainted means here that they were defeated by life. There was toils and struggles. They had hardships. Oh, they have hardships just like you have hardships. They just don't have a master to turn to like you and I do. But they were punched in the gut one too many times and they were as a sheep without a shepherd. They were down for the final count. They're ready to quit. They're ready to give up. They're wandering aimlessly about. people without hope, people without meaning, people without a reason for hope, for living. There's no reason to get out of bed in the morning because they're sick up to here of their life and their lifestyle. A sheep without a shepherd means that they follow any new idea or fad. Defeated, wandering aimlessly, a sheep without a shepherd. You know, these situations are very, very appropriate and fitting for our society today. That's where our society lives, as a sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly about, going here and going there and not having any purpose or vision. Ralph Waldo Emerson was right when he said that people are living lives of quiet desperation, desperate for meaning and purpose, distraught by the world's lies and heading for destruction, walking down a path that Jesus refers to as the broad road that leads to death. The harvest is perplexed. Fourthly, this morning, the harvest is perishing. So we have plentiful, precious, perplexed, and perishing. The harvest is perishing. John 4:35, open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ripe for harvest. See, of the 8 billion people in the world, it is estimated that over 30 million people will worldwide now will die this year not knowing Jesus, heading to a Christless eternity, a grave, a horrible place of torment. And of the over 300 million people right here in the United States, it's estimated that 43% of our U.S. citizens are radically unchurched, which means they don't even go to an Easter service, they don't go to a Christmas service. Can you imagine living life without God, without pursuing God, without knowing God, without having a desire in your heart to seek Him and to know Him and to find Him precious? That's who we're called to go share the gospel to. That's who we're called to go share the light of Jesus to. We don't have to go far. Just walk down your street, just 50 feet up the street from us. We have neighbors who don't know Jesus from all appearance. We have opportunities to bake some food and to take it to our neighbors, and our daughters are saying, Dad, let's have Bible studies. Let's bring them in. I love the fervor of a young, innocent child and just the zeal to go out and to share it. Do I need this on? Do I need this on, Kevin? Yes. Okay. So he doesn't have a clip for this. So we've got to kind of zigzag it around the button here and make it work. Okay. There's always a sense of urgency to bringing in the harvest. A seasoned preacher once said, the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. What we're talking about this morning is desperate, but the saints are not. We grow weary and worn and tired, and you put in there whatever you wish to, and so we grow weary of the zeal to go. We're living in desperate times, and desperate times demand action. We're also living in perilous times, as Timothy 3:1 says, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we could just spend the rest of the morning talking about situations that's happened within our community or a community that we know of where little boys have hurt little girls, or little boys who are now big boys have hurt people around them. Teenagers take out revenge on other teenagers. People steal, they cheat, they kill, and they lie because they simply want to demand their own way. This is the way that they have to live. We live in a lost and a broken world that is desperate for the good news of Jesus. 3 weeks before President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, he says this, almost all presidents leave office feeling that their work is unfinished. And his statement was, I have a lot to do and so little time to do it. Let me tell you this morning, as followers of Jesus, we should have that same passion and understanding and urgency as we think about our calling to share the gospel to those around us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our work is unfinished and there's a lot to do and so little time to do it. The gospel, by the way, is only good news. It's always good news, but it's only good news to those who are trying to reach so long as it arrives on time. It's only good news to them if it arrives on time. The harvest is perishing. Is God calling you to reach someone who you know, who you've met, who you've experienced a relationship with already, to go share the good news of Jesus? And then the harvest is priority. You see that here in Matthew 9 as well. As you see his compassion being moved on the people, he's overwhelmed by his love for them as he sees the vastness of the crowds, the perplexity of their problems, and the sense of urgency in reaching them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, they saw, I'll call the common people, as chaff to be destroyed and burned up. They cared about the law being fulfilled or being obeyed, but they didn't have a heart of love and compassion about the good news, if you will. We have the greater story being on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have the full story to tell. We have the experience personally to share with them. But Jesus, the Pharisees saw them as chaff to be destroyed and burned up, but Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. The Pharisees, in their pride, they looked for the destruction of sinners, but Jesus, in love, died for the salvation of sinners. I just want to repeat this morning that if we are carrying hindrances in our hearts, blindnesses in our hearts of what we know the truth is, or what the voice of God has spoken to us through His Word in, and we're saying, not today, I'm going to compromise, I'm going to put that off for another time, I'm going to enjoy the moment now for myself. If we have any thoughts like that, and by the way, all of us, I know us well enough, we're sinners, we're all guilty of those thoughts here this morning. A self-righteous heart, a critical heart, an unforgiving heart, a compassionless heart will just allow the sinners to continue to live in sinful life a little longer, I believe, because the church is not being faithful themselves. You won't find a hypocrite out in the world, by the way. You can only find a hypocrite who is in the church, who says one thing but lives another. And it's some of the most disgusting people to the worldlings around us. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus, He established the New Testament church by doing just that. Herein lies one of the greatest truths of our Christian faith. The harvest will never be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Jesus, He needs, He wants, He invites men and women who have accepted His life, who has accepted His way, who has accepted His truth. After all, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, to go and to help communicate that to those around us. We need to see people as Jesus sees them in order for us to do that. So how do we do it? How do we reach others? What are some practical aspects? What are some practical points to reach others? Well, a simple one, one that all of you would think of right away, and that is to pray. As the mother was spending the night praying and interceding and reading the Word of God and asking God to show her how to be there for her boys, I don't know where her husband was. I don't know how faithful he was. I don't know that part of the story. But are we willing to pray? Are we praying for the lost? It does my heart well to listen to my daughters pray for their Uncle Carl and for their Aunt Ruth and for their cousins. And it does my heart well to see them try to love them and to be a blessing to them in spite of the conditions that they find themselves being raised in. Pray for the lost. Pray for the church to be trainers of reapers. Pray for men and women to go into the harvest. Pray for workers, for laborers, for givers, for servers. And then secondly, don't just pray, but get up off your knees and go. Go share. When we see them as Jesus sees them, we will go. And we can't bring them in without first going, without choosing to go. Our job is not to save the harvest. That's God's work. Only God can change the hearts. And it's important that we learn that lesson. It's very important that we learn that lesson, that we don't have the words. We don't have the exact giftings. We don't have the natural abilities. We don't have the wisdom, the discernment, the unction in and of ourselves to make a difference in that person's life apart from the Spirit of Christ moving through us and reaching them. And so that's why it's imperative that our hearts are prepared, that our hearts are saved, that our hearts are full of the Spirit of God as we go and we share. And we give God the credit. We give God the glory. It's His work. The gospel does begin with go, G-O. Without going, there is no knowing. And if we don't go, who will? Thirdly, this morning, I think it's important that we can share our story. And you might say, well, my story is not very colorful. It's very simple. That's all that it takes. But have you experienced forgiveness? Have you experienced freedom? Have you experienced joy? Do you know what it is to lay your head down on your pillow at night and have peace and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, if you choose to come this day, this night, I'm ready to go. If you can do that, then God will use you as you go reach others. See, the great sin of the church today, I suggest, is the sin of silence. And people will say, I'll let my life be my witness. And we'll talk about that here just shortly, because our life is our witness. But how's that going for you by not talking to others, not sharing the love of Christ with those around you? And I tell you, I think we get ourselves in, you know, just cultural traditions and habit forming, just habits. And we don't think about how much our light and our life through our day-to-day activities, our business activities, our work activities, our relationship activities, relational, recreational activities, how much of an influence, how much of an impact. In fact, young people, just you playing your volleyball this weekend, how much you are impacting and influencing each other for the kingdom. There will come a day where you will realize, and I love volleyball. For those of you who know me back home, I enjoy playing volleyball as well with the youth. It's a great activity to do with you all from time to time. But there's also a time that you'll come to, I trust, where you realize the volleyball can go out the window. That's not the most important priority anymore. It's a great thing to do together, but that's not really our calling. Our calling is not to play volleyball all the time or such like. Our calling is not to sit in front of the screen and play video games all the time. That's not why God's created us. And I can't stand here this morning and tell you that it's a sin if you just play 2 or 3 hours of video games. I'm ashamed of hearing sometimes young people talk about fantasy football, fantasy baseball, and different of these games that they're playing and spending hours on. They're not redeeming the time. They're filling themselves with their own lusts and their own desires and the money that's spent on some of these games sometimes. I can't stand here this morning and tell you that playing a video game in and of itself is a sin, but I can tell you that it is stupid because we've lost our understanding and our vision and our calling of what we've been saved from, what we've been redeemed from. And we have a lost and a dying world around us that so desperately needs salvation. We know that it's God's will that not a single soul would perish. And what are we doing when we're just feeding ourselves and filling our own flesh and our own lust? And I don't want to be hard on young people. We get to talk about social media tonight. This starts with parents, grandparents, and setting the example. What are you spending your time doing and on? How are we reaching others? Have we taken the great commission to go ye therefore and teach all nations and made it the great omission? Where we just silently live our lives and we just pray that God will use us somehow to just spill out and bless others without intentionally, purposefully seeking after the lost soul. A false teaching would be that we can be evangelical without being evangelistic. We can be disciplined without being discipled. It's impossible. It's impossible. Do we believe we go to church rather than we go into the world and share the gospel, the good news? How do we reach others for Jesus? How do we witness for Jesus? And then we can talk a little bit here this morning about it is by the way we live. I'm going to ask all of you just to join me in something here right now. You know it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Everybody just smile, okay? Just let it out. Just smile. God wants to use your smile. I'm told. I don't know. Some people, I hear stories. Sometimes people, the world is scared of us. They're afraid of us because they don't see us with joy and with peace and with a smile. One lady said that she talked to the first Mennonite lady who just smiled at her. And I know we smile. I don't want to make us sound just like we've lost our last friend, but I think we are guilty sometimes of looking like that. So smile. Smile for Jesus, because that can sometimes be the turning point in somebody being drawn to the light of Christ that lives within you. It's by the way we live, the courtesy of our relationships, the thoughtfulness, the service, the acts of service that happens in our lives, the graciousness. It makes people ask, what is the secret to your joy-filled living? And you can say, I know Jesus. I hope that that's your answer to them. I know Jesus, and He changed my life. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You can talk about our businesses. We'll get to that here just shortly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have just a few minutes left here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's a beautiful word, by the way, ministers of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I are here. We're to be Christ's ambassadors, you see here out of 2 Corinthians, Paul's telling us. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador does not live in his own country. You and I, this is not our home, right? We're just a passing through. Our home is heaven. That is our goal. That's where we want to finally be once our last breath is breathed here on the earth. But there's so much to live for today. Eternity has begun in our hearts today. We are living in eternity now, and there are kingdom values to be learned and to be lived today. Ambassador don't live in his own country, but he lives in a foreign country. He lives in a foreign country representing his own country. That's what an ambassador is. And so you and I are called to be living in light of that. An ambassador here on the earth. Our home is heaven. We're living as ambassadors here. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are obeying the King. We are loving the King. We are walking with the King. And we are showing the world, the church is to be showing the world, what everybody would look like if they obeyed the King and if they loved the King. And that's why I'm challenging the church to be alive and to be awake here this morning, to be sure that our lamps are trimmed and burning, that the light of Christ is truly shining brightly so that others can see that there is something that is more attractive than what they've ever experienced as they pursue themselves sin and pleasure. Everything we do should be in light of the ambassador in a foreign country representing our heavenly home. Souls aren't just won by reading the word, but they need someone to explain it or how it's lived out. There are two families that I'm thinking of in Los Angeles. Some of you who've been out there to the street work LA for Jesus, I recognize some of you here this weekend from there. And there are two families there who I won't get lost in, but they have studied the scriptures well, and they began to believe and practice very closely, actually, to what our Anabaptist people have in like manner as we have. There are challenges that go with that, though. There is discipleship, there is mentorship, there is a working together relationship that needs to be happening there in a way that maybe they haven't learned just by reading the scriptures themselves, but learning how to work with a brotherhood, learning how to live with each other. And some of you probably know those families. There are ways that God wants to use you and I, even in the way that we relate to each other, to help reach the lost around us. You could go to John and see there where Jesus is the light. He's the light. We're called to shine His light. And as Christians, we're part of God's kingdom. It's real. God's kingdom is real, and it's as much as a kingdom as any other kingdom is. It's not political or geographical. We enter the kingdom of God through salvation. We're to do good works. We're to live differently. We're called out. We're a called out people. We're separated out of darkness. We're called out of darkness and to walk into His marvelous light. We want to walk in the light of God's will and seek to live by God's design. We are to show the world that trusting and obeying Him is still the best way to be happy in Jesus. We have flesh that doesn't always like it. We know that. We deal with that. We're called to crucify ourselves daily, is what Paul says. But we also must believe that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is a beautiful, beautiful gift. Repentance is a very beautiful gift. It's the way forward in Christ's kingdom. His commandments, we must believe, aren't deadening, but they're life-giving. Do you believe that if we love Jesus, he will give us life? There are many who would say that if you sell yourself out to Jesus, you're going to rob yourself of life, liberty, and happiness. And I want to shout into the face of that lie today. Jesus' words from John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says, I have come to give you life and more abundant life. And sometimes I admit to you in my own heart and in my own life and knowing my own shortcomings and my failures. And then I look at the church, and I shouldn't look at the church. I need to keep it right here. But am I really giving life to those around me? We need, quickly here in closing, we need flourishing marriages and committed singles if we're going to reach others effectively. And there's a whole message here in and of itself. You could go to Ephesians chapter 5 there and see how the husband is to love his wife, the wife is to reverence her husband, and the beauty of children who follow in gracious obedience, and the beauty of the Christian family. I tell you, I wonder today if the Christian family isn't kind of the last Bible being read by society around us. You know, if you live in the United States and you have parents who both are still married, you are a very rare person. Right here in the United States, where 50 and 60 years ago, some of you who remember that, remember when divorce and remarriage came in, it was just 50 and 60 years ago. Now it's just common that most of us have parents who are divorced and maybe even remarried. If you have parents who are alive and married today in the United States, you're a rare person. How blessed we really are. There are eternal consequences for those outside the kingdom, and that's part of the urgency with why we go and we share. The kingdom is here now, and we can be part of it, but in its fullness when Christ returns and we're gathered home. Show me a man who loves his wife exclusively above all others, and a wife who follows and respects, and children who follow in gracious obedience. Show me these three, and I'll show you a strong tower, a lighthouse, a beacon, a light in the darkness with which we live. Committed singles, you can further impact the kingdom in ways that those of us who are married can't. And there's much to be said there. Look at Jesus' life. Look at Paul's life. Look at Daniel's life. Look at Jeremiah's life. Are you using your singleness today to better serve in the kingdom or an excuse not to engage as much as others? There's much could be said there. It's important that we as parents and grandparents today live and model ones who are not perfect, ones who admit failure, ones who are quick to say, I'm sorry, ones who are quick to repent. We model a life of repentance to our children. We also need, in order to reach others effectively, we need countercultural churches. God's kingdom is centered around the church. The kingdom is the church, if you want to look at it that way. Don't just pattern ourselves after. We need people. We need the church who doesn't just pattern ourselves after society around us with a dressed-up Jesus code, if you will, or with a dose of Jesus added. In fact, listen carefully. Sometimes I wonder if we're not different enough, and I'm not necessarily talking about in the way we appear, even though sometimes I think we're guilty there as well. But in our life, in our conduct, in our attitudes, in our actions with each other, we're not different enough. Maybe to the world, as they look at the church, we're simply odd. We have the same values that they do. We have bought into the American dream with weird clothes. And let me tell you this morning, if that's the case, if that's what they would be looking at as they look at us today, that's not very attractive. That's not very attractive at all. Who wants that? Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the washing of the water of the word cleanse our hearts and live differently. Be different than what the world is. I tell you, this isn't just young people who deal with peer pressure in living the called out life. It's all of us, every age here today, especially with technology and all of its advances. Churches that are disciplined and accountable. 1 Peter 5:5 was already read this week as well, but it teaches us there that we are called to be subject one to another. It's whenever we say that when we're in a church setting and we understand things and we're given guidelines, etc., and we say there's got to be a better way. This is not working, but I yield myself. I submit myself to my brothers. I'm willing to go along with, even though I would see it differently. That's what we need. We need to avoid the legalism of chapter and verse Christianity, which promotes the idea that the church has no authority to require more than what has a specific scriptural basis. Oh, I wish we could talk about that one. That is legalism. If you want to know what legalism is, that word gets tossed around and misused and abused so much. Does the church have authority this morning to require something or forbid something that is not specifically mentioned in the Bible? And there's too many of us that would like to say, I don't think so. But we need to open up our Bibles and read the Word of God. Listen, do parents have the authority to tell you teenagers that you need to have a curfew? In fact, the campgrounds here, from what I understand, gives us a curfew at 11 o'clock each night. The Bible doesn't say that the campgrounds has to tell us to be in bed by 11 o'clock. Why would we listen to that? And listen, you think that's silliness, but so many of us relate to our church, the body of Christ, in the same rebellious spirit, if you will. We don't want to submit ourselves one to another. Oh, we need churches where people genuinely love each other, where we willingly submit ourselves to each other. And why am I saying that? Because that is a powerful witness in reaching others, I believe. I believe that with all of my heart. It's not so much, let me just say this yet, young people, and everybody here, it's not so much about our guidelines that we have in our churches that we try to give guidance and direction for practical expression of what the principles of God's Word teaches us. It's not so much about them as much as it is in how we, you and I, choose to relate to them. I wish we could get that one. There's a burden in my heart there for that one. But we really need to love each other. Well, time is here to close. Interact with your neighbors. Let your life be daily be a witness. Live around people. Bake them something. Invite them into your home for a meal. Invite them to a Bible study. Sometimes you have to just start at Genesis and work your way through because the philosophies, the theologies, the teachings are so warped. Smile at people. Be friendly. Use your business as a mission. Every business owner here today, I challenge you to let your business be a mission. Hire people that you can evangelize to, you can share the kingdom of God with. And I know sometimes that's our very own young people, right? But what I like about that is there's day-to-day activity that happens there. That is discipleship that you otherwise can't really get whenever you're out sharing the gospel on the streets or maybe just going down the road to a neighbor. Share your business as a mission. Start local and go global. Start local and go global. Maybe I'll just close with this thought. I'm reminded of the young man who's by the seashore throwing in the starfish, right? And the older man's coming behind him, and he catches up to this young man, and he sees him bending down and picking up starfish and throwing them into the waves of the sea. And the old man challenges the young man. He says, "What in the world are you doing? There's miles of this. There's millions of starfish washed up on the shore. How are you going to make a difference with all the effort that you are of throwing in these few? There's many of these starfish that are going to die and perish." And the young man gave this older man some words of wisdom as he stoops down, picks up one more starfish, chucks it into the waves of the sea, and he looks to this man and he says, "But I made a difference for that one." Friends, we can't save the world, but the ones that God has placed around you, God has called you to reach out to them and share the good news and to be the good news in your daily walk and action. God bless you in that.